Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Welcome to Christ Fellowship. My name is Derek. If you're a visitor here, a guest, we want to welcome you. You picked an amazing day to join us. We're going to start a new series. And my prayer for you, whether you come every week or maybe this is your first time, my prayer for all of us is that we wouldn't just come to hear somebody speak, that we wouldn't come just to hear an amazing band, which we are so, you know, blessed to have, but we would come because we're surrounding the presence of God, the living God, not a dead God, not a just a God of ideology, but the living God is who we gather around. And that's my prayer for you, that you would encounter God today and know that you've been in his midst. That's always our prayer. Well, today it is going to be fun because we are starting a new series entitled, guess what it is? Super, super great title. It's entitled Whiteboard. How many of you are excited that football is in there? Anybody excited about football? Yes, we got preseason NFL. I think we're 3 weeks out from my favorite sport, which is college football. We got any Vols in here in the house? Any Vols? Come on. Is that what we do with little V now? Is that what I got to learn how to do? Okay. What I know about football is that a whiteboard is a big piece of a football team's preparation for game day Saturday and game day Sunday. It just is, right? When I was playing football in college, you know, we would spend time on the field and we would practice, but more time than on the field, we actually spent in the classroom where we would watch film and we would write down and we would learn different schemes and different things to learn. And the hope was that whatever we put on the whiteboard, the coach's hope was that would translate onto the field, right? And so if you hate football, just tune out for literally just 2 minutes. I'm just going to have some fun here because I love football. So I wanted to teach everybody just a really easy defense. Are you all right with that? It's okay because I'm going to do it either how. Hey, so this is a cornerback. This is a cornerback. This is safety back here. Safety back here. We got three linebackers. And then you got the big uglies up here, right? The guys that nobody knows, but they are so important to the game. So this is a defensive scheme, right? A 4-3 defense. Now what I want to cover today is cover two defense. So none of you can say, I don't know what cover two is after today. Here's what cover two. Cover two defense is that there are two safeties that have the back half of the field. All the way back here, the safeties have this back half, the corners have the flats, and the linebackers have hook to curl, right? This is cover two defense. There is a quiz later, by the way, okay? So this is cover two defense. Now, when a coach writes this and teaches somebody and puts it on a whiteboard, the hope is it moves from intellectual knowledge, I know this is cover two defense, to actually expressing that on the football field, right? If it just ends here, nobody wins a football game. You actually get a bad rap if you just talk on the whiteboard and it never translates to the game, right? And so the hope is that the whiteboard translates from the classroom into real life. Now, if you run a business or you're part of a big corporation, you've been around places where there are brainstorming sessions on whiteboards, right? You know, some of us think, you know, us normal guys, we think of some suits, you know, up in some big office building, you know, writing down visions and all this stuff. What is the hope, though, whenever we put something on the whiteboard? When we put an idea, when we put a game plan strategy to increase sales or maybe to decrease defects on a manufacturing line, the hope is that whatever we put here on the whiteboard translates into actually producing something in real life, right? If it stays on the whiteboard, it does nobody any good. So the hope of the whiteboard always is to take what's there and to apply it to real life. Well, here's what I believe about Christianity today. We have a lot of whiteboard ideas. We have a lot of whiteboard things that we talk about intellectually. But I believe there are some critical things that we want to take from the whiteboard and to pull down into everyday. And so the subtitle of this series is Truth for Today. And so for the next 2 months, we're going to tackle, quite literally, you can laugh, it's okay. We're going to look at some topics in Christianity that I believe we've just left on the whiteboard and we've never translated into what's it look like in 2017 for you and to me to be Jesus followers. And so today we're gonna start out with this word here that I think is crucial, and this word is kingdom. Now, I better spell this right in front of hundreds of people here, or I will have to go back to school. Kingdom. Kingdom. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I put like United Kingdom, you'd be like, yeah, that was that country we left, Eric, for religious. Yeah, but I'm just talking about the kingdom of God. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? How do we take it from a whiteboard topic that we intellectually can understand and actually apply it to our lives today? Truth for today. That's what I want us to tackle. Now, the first sermon that I ever preached was in July, I believe, of 2010, about 7 years ago, and I got to pick any topic that I wanted, and the one topic that I picked was this topic, the kingdom of God, because I had just encountered God for the first time in my whole life. I started seeing God, and I started reading the scriptures for the first time. Even though I was 20-some years old, I got baptized at 25 years old or so, and so all of this was stirring up, and so I said, if I'm going to preach on anything, I'm going to preach on the kingdom of God. And so this is a sweet moment for me to go back to where it all began for me as a preacher, the kingdom of God. Now, before we tackle what is the kingdom of God, I want to build a case of why you should care. Because some of us are like, Derek, the kingdom, like, I don't really care. But here's the thing. If you are considering following Jesus, let's say you're not even a Christian, you're just considering, or if you are a Christian, if we look at the life of Jesus, what we see in his life, his teaching and his lifestyle, the main thrust of what he talked about was the kingdom of God. And I've got some verses here that I think are going to help us understand the emphasis that Jesus had on the kingdom of God. And the first one is at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. As he is 30 years old, he's about ready to go public with his ministry. What is the first sermon that Jesus ever preached? We find this in Mark chapter 1 on the screen here. Mark chapter 1 is going to tell us this. Verse 14, now after John, this is John the Baptist, remember he baptized Jesus, he was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now remember, gospel is a word that really means good news. And so Jesus is proclaiming the good news of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news of God. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, at the very beginning, when he began to proclaim what God had sent him to proclaim, it was about the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So we have one bookend. But then if we go to the end of Jesus' life, after he had lived and ministered for about 3.5 years, he went to the cross, he was pulled off the cross, completely dead, put in a tomb. 3 days later, the tomb was rolled away. Jesus was no longer there. The resurrected Savior was alive. After that, he had a period of 40 days that he spent with his disciples. Now, just 40 days. And now, you know, if you had 40 days, let's say you're leaving your company and you want them to know what you want to know. If you had 40 days, you're not going to mince words. You're not going to miss out on the important things. You're going to focus your time, right? And so Jesus has 40 days. And look in Acts chapter 1, what Jesus spends his time teaching his disciples. Verse 3, chapter 1 of Acts, he says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Like, that right there is just such a cool thing we just go after. Do you see, it wasn't just one way that Jesus revealed that he was alive. It says that many different ways Jesus showed the disciples that it really was him, that he was raised from the dead. And he appeared to them during those 40 days, and he spoke to them about what? The kingdom of God. So the very first thing Jesus said was the kingdom of God is at hand. And some of the very last words that Jesus had with his disciples was all about the kingdom of God. And then what we find is in the middle, those 3.5 years, the key thing that Jesus spoke about was the kingdom. Now, if you do a word search on the kingdom, just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels where we read about Jesus, that word in my translation, the ESV, not my, like I own it, like the ESV translation, it shows up 124 times. Compare that to the word love, which is a great word that is tied to Jesus. But that word love shows up about 52 times. Almost double, or actually more than double, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. And so as his followers, I should say, man, if this is something that Jesus emphasized, what does that mean to me? Now, one of the ways that Jesus clarified his intention with the kingdom of God is he said in Luke 4:43, this is what Jesus says. He says, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For this reason, I was sent. Now just think about that. Jesus, of course, was sent to reveal the Father. We know that, right? Scripture tells us. He was sent here to die a death that we were due, right? To forgive us our sins. But in Jesus' own words, out of his mouth, words in red, he says, for this purpose I was sent, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. I think if we're followers of Jesus Christ, or if we're considering following Jesus Christ, we should ask that question. What is the kingdom and how does it apply to me in 2017? I think we should. So here's the first thing I want you to write down in your notes. I want you to write down that the kingdom of God, very simply, is the rule and reign of God. The rule and reign of God. That means that whatever the kingdom is, it is aligned with God. So anytime there's an alignment with God's will, that is the kingdom of God at hand. Now, there's some amazing theologians and scholars, one of which is a guy who I enjoy. His name is Dallas Willard. He was a philosophy professor at UCLA, and this is what he says and defines the will, or the rule and reign or the kingdom of God. He says, it is the range of the effective will of God. The range, how far, of the effective will of God. And so wherever God's will is completely lived out, that is the kingdom of God. There's another theologian that is well known in talking about the kingdom. His name is George Eldon Ladd, and this is what he says. The realm in which God's reign may be experienced. This is what the kingdom of God is. It's the realm of God's rule and reign that is to be experience. You see, the kingdom of God is not just meant to be on a whiteboard. It's not just an intellectual place that I arrive. It's actually the will of God that we actually experience. Now, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, what have we said? We have said, Jesus, I recognize that you have offered up your life for me and my sin, and I place my faith in you. And what do I say when I do that? You are my Savior and my Lord. And what am I saying? I follow you. You have your rule and reign in my life. That is fundamentally what we say as Christians. I give my life to you, God. That's what we say. Now, what does that sound like? What happens when I say yes to God, receive his forgiveness, and submit my life to him? What happens? The kingdom of God breaks in. The rule and reign of God becomes true in your life. Therefore, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's in our midst. But how many of you know the kingdom of God is not supposed to stay in here? Nobody. That's good. So here's a newsflash. The kingdom of God is not meant to stay in here. But you see, when I have this internal reality that I submit my life to God, that the rule and reign of God is true in my life, that overflow of that truth is going to be expressed. That rule and reign of God is not just going to be an internal thing. I'm going to start living my life under the authority, under the rule, submitting my thoughts, my words, and my actions to God. And when that happens, when there's alignment with God, that means others actually experience the kingdom of God. It's not meant to just be kept inside. It's meant to be expressed. It's meant for others to experience. Now when Jesus showed up over 2,000 years ago, he didn't show up in East Tennessee, where we all have, you know, we know about Bibles. We've heard about Jesus. Even if you don't follow Jesus, you've heard about him probably. See, Jesus showed up in a time and day where it was a Jewish culture. And by the way, Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't necessarily Christian, right? He was Jewish first. Jesus showed up in a Jewish culture, and in that culture, they would have had some understanding about the kingdom of God. You see, these men and women would have grown up hearing about the prophets and what they wrote about, and so when they thought about the Messiah that was coming, they thought about a man who would come and to set up a rule and reign in a government way, right? They said, man, that Jesus, that Savior that's going to be coming, he's going to come and he's going to take over our enemies and he's going to lift Israel up to its prominence. That's what they thought about Jesus. And so what do they do with Jesus? Every chance they get, they try to push him up. Jesus, you're the king. You push, push, push. And every time, what did Jesus say? That's not why I came. At least this time, that's not why I came, because what did Jesus come to do? He came to attack the root, not the branch. See, the root of what was keeping the kingdom at bay was sin and death. And Jesus said, I came to deliver you from sin and death. And by doing that, I'm going to provide a way for you to come into the kingdom, but also for you to express the kingdom of God. And so everybody said, you've missed it. I came a different way. Now, just to be clear, there is a day when Jesus is going to come back again. And when Jesus comes back a second time, he will completely set into motion his rule and reign in a governing way, where every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and we will be on the new earth with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords fully in charge, and there will be complete alignment with God. That's what will happen in the future. But now is not that, right? I don't know about you. Have you seen the news last night? The kingdom of God is not fully present, right? Let me just be clear, because I just felt conviction last night and this morning. The kingdom of God does not consist of racism. Three people. The kingdom of God does not consist of racism whatsoever. It does not include any kind of supremacy. It does not include any scheme of Satan to undermine the value of a human life. That is not the kingdom of God. Are we clear? Right? That's not what it is. And so even if somebody says, hey, in the name of Jesus, this person is not valued, that is from the pit of hell. We need to be sure of that. And we're not supposed to be just bipartisan, hey, just let it go. No, we are called to take a stand. Sometimes to speak out, sometimes to resist with peace. When somebody comes against the rule and the reign of God, the kingdom of God, what God has said about a person is true. We have value. They have value. The kingdom of God, it expresses that. And so we've got to come against any evil that would come against that. Now, but here's the reality. Because of what happened last night and what's been happening, you know, for a long time, where we've, you know, we see that the kingdom of God is not fully here, right? We live in this odd time of history where Jesus said the kingdom of God is here, yet it's coming. It's present, but it's not fully here. And so we live in a season of life where there's some tension, where at times we see the kingdom of God expressed perfectly, but there are many times when the kingdom of God is not expressed. And last night was a good example. That was not of God. That's not of the Spirit of God. That's proof that we live in a tumultuous, tension-filled time. And that's why when I pray for somebody, when our deacons pray for somebody to be healed, sometimes they're healed by the grace of God. We've seen that at this church. I've seen people, I prayed for people, and they've been miraculously healed. And guess what that is? The kingdom of God breaking in. Rule and reign of God, authority over even the cells of our body. That's God. But here's the tension we live in. There's times when we pray that we're not going to see that fully, because we live in this time of tension. There's going to be times, like I am right now, I'm walking with several couples in our church that are on the fringe of dissolving their marriage and divorce, right? In the kingdom of God, there is rule and reign of God. There is restoration. But there's a time that we live in that's tumultuous, that's tension-filled. Sometimes we see that marriage saved, and sometimes we don't see that marriage saved. We live in the time of already but not fully, and that's the tension that we have. But the trust that we have and the hope that we have is that Jesus taught us to pray a very peculiar way to pray. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Inviting literally whatever is happening in heaven, which, oh, by the way, is fully aligned with the rule and reign of God, whatever's happening in heaven, this rule and reign, for it to be true in our life right here on earth. This is how Jesus taught us to pray, but he didn't just teach us to pray that way. This is the way he lived his life. And so I just want us to look at Matthew chapter 9 in your notes. You can see right there in the middle. You know, what did it look like for Jesus to live out this kingdom focus? What did it look like? Where did the rubber meet the road? Like, I don't want to just talk hypotheticals, whiteboard. I want to say, what's it look like in real life application? And this is one example of Jesus allowing the kingdom to come in his life. Verse 35 of chapter 9 of Matthew. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Do you see the twofold piece of this? Jesus proclaimed, literally used his words. We're called to use our words too. Jesus said, proclaim the good news of God. I am the king and the king is here. This is good news. Proclaim with his mouth, but not only proclaim with his mouth, he also demonstrated with his life, with his actions. It says that every disease was healed, that those that were sick were made well, that those that were oppressed were freed, those that had misidentity from the world, Jesus spoke into their life and gave them identity. Jesus expressed the kingdom of God, not just intellectually, but in reality. And we see this a little bit later in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is walking around and there's somebody that has a demon in them. And that sounds so foreign to us, you know, but sometimes I think, you know, maybe it's not so foreign to us. And Jesus comes up to him and this man's got a demon and he casts out the demon, and all the religious leaders who are quick to judge, quick to throw in division, these religious leaders, they say, hey, that must be Satan. And I love Jesus' response. He says this. He says, but if it is by the Holy Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now just take for example, let's say you've got a demon. I know you would never have a demon. So just, this is not on him. Like, this is just hypothetical only, right? So Jimmy, let's say you have a demon, right? And Jesus comes walking in the room and he casts out that demon. What he would tell you is that him casting that demon out is you actually experiencing the rule and reign of God. Not just hypothetically, but him working in your life to bring freedom out of that oppression is actually what Jesus says in this text. Is the kingdom of God coming upon you, Jimmy? See, it's not just this pie in the sky hypothetical. It's meant to be expressed and to realize in this earth, not just for eternity. And if we look at Jesus' life, this is consistently what he did. He was undoing evil. He was proclaiming the good news, and he was demonstrating this is what it looks like to be in line with the rule and reign of God. Now, we can easily say, Derek, that was Jesus, and you know, Jesus was a pretty amazing dude, and I would agree with you. He was an amazing guy. I wouldn't give my life to follow him if he wasn't. But it's easy for us to chalk that up to Jesus. But Jesus did something amazing in chapter 10 of Matthew. If you have your Bible, just go ahead and flip open there. Matthew chapter 10. So Jesus has been going around doing this work of delivering and proclaiming and demonstrating. But then he grabs his disciples together and he draws them together. And in verse 5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's saying, hey, start with Israel. I'm going to send some other people to the Gentiles, all those outside of the Jews. But right now, we're going to focus on the Jews. And in verse 7, he says, and proclaim, there's that word, as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without pain, give without pain. And in your notes, I want you to fill this line in that Jesus' followers were sent to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God, just as Jesus was. Just as Jesus was. He has literally passed the baton to us as his followers and said, hey, the ministry that I began to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom, now I'm actually giving you the authority and the power to do so. Now, what does that look like? I do believe that sometimes that looks like miracles, signs, and wonders, and healings. I do believe that. We pray for that every Sunday. People come down here and say, I've got cancer. I've got a bad report. I'm having a struggle with our marriage. We believe that God still heals the same as he did back then, right? We all good with that? But that's not the only expression of the kingdom. It includes that, but it also includes compassion and love and hope. Like all of these, it's not either or. It's the reality of Jesus as king, but it's also the reality I'm supposed to give to others. I'm supposed to express the kingdom, not just in these powerful things, but also in the way that I interact and engage with other people. This is what we're called to do. Now here is the thing. This kingdom of God, this thing right here, it can easily stay on this whiteboard when we leave this place today. But here's the joy that we have as Jesus followers. This kingdom of God, what it does, it makes everything we do have value. Because I don't prescribe to the theology that says, oh, we should just grit our teeth and hang on to the end of the earth. That's not what I think we should do. We shouldn't just put our head in the sand and just hope that the rapture comes. That's not what I see Jesus do. What I see Jesus do, he said, hey, there is an eternity, but that eternity actually is starting to break in now. And the good news for you and me, that means everything that we do with our hands, everything we put our mind to, everything that we say has the potential to make a kingdom and eternal impact. Just think about the change in your life. If you viewed your job, right, at Chick-fil-A, if you viewed your job as a salesperson, as a teacher, as a banker, if you view your job in light of this kingdom that God wants to reveal himself through the rule and reign of God in your life first and allow that to be expression, it changes everything. It's an invitation to say, hey, the rule and reign of God is going to break into my workplace. It's going to break into my family. It's going to break into my church. And so the question this week in the wrestling is, what does this look like in your life? Whatever your occupation, whatever your vocation, whatever you find yourself to do, whatever interaction you have, what does it look like for the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, to be present in your life? And every one of us is going to look different. But here's a couple examples. And I've given this example before, and I want to continue to do so. You know, when we go out to a restaurant after Sunday, right? And I know some of you are. That's good. I'm probably going to be with you. When we do that and we have a waiter, guess what we have an opportunity to do? Express the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. We have a chance to what? To look at somebody in the eyes and to speak honor over them, to treat them as a person, not just there to serve me, but a person made in the image of God. We have an opportunity to speak dignity, not give dignity, right? Just to be clear on that, you and I don't give dignity. God has given every person that has breath the dignity. We get a chance to actually call out what God has already given them. And so when I go to a restaurant, I have the opportunity to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, the rule and reign of God. You see, it's not, hey, let's go find a dead person and raise them from the dead. It may mean that someday, but most times it's a practical way of life. And so what does that look like when you lead your board meeting, when you lead your group of kids in your classroom? What does it look like for the kingdom to come? And when I was an engineer in my former profession down in Houston, Texas, and I was leading some different initiatives down there, one of the people I met was this older lady, and I really enjoyed her. She was not a Christian at all. She was super spiritual, but she was not a Christian. And every time she would get up and speak in a meeting, she would have this cough and this kind of dry cough. And I realized it wasn't just like allergies. There was something that was perpetual. It was not going to end. And so one day I'm sitting there with her, and we're working on some purchasing things and some cultural kind of things we're working on. And when we get into this great conversation, and at some point I ask her, you know, what would it take for you to believe that Jesus really does love you? And she didn't skip a beat. She said, well, you know, if he could heal this thing, because this thing keeps me from doing what I love, which is to sing. And so if God could heal this, then I would really believe that he really does love me. I would believe that. And so in that next moment, I just say, hey, would you mind if I pray with you? Now, let me just be clear. This is not me putting myself on a pedestal. Lord knows there's been 1,000 opportunities I've chickened out and not stepped into. But in this one moment, I said, hey, would you mind if I pray with you? And I put my hand on her shoulder and I began to pray the truth of God, the hope of God, the kingdom of God into her life. And as I began to pray, something broke in her. And she began to weep. And I'm not talking like a tear, like a puddle on the floor, weeping. Because what had happened in that moment? She had experienced the kingdom of God. And let me just be clear, she wasn't healed in that moment. She still has a cough, just to be clear. It doesn't always manifest that way, but what did she experience? She experienced compassion. She experienced hope. She experienced the love of God and honor. And when that happened, she recognized something changed. And she experienced the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. And this is the invitation that you and I have, each one of us, friends. We have the opportunity to see God move, to see his kingdom come. But will we be aware, and will we have the courage to obey, because this is what Jesus says at the end of our time here on earth. This is what he says is going to happen before he returns. He says that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So between now and when Jesus comes back, guess what our job is? Proclaim and demonstrate that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come, and he's coming again. And that is good news to all people and all nations, is it not? Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for this time this morning that we could gather in under the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you've invited us to your kingdom, and that it is the rule and reign that we say yes to you. So Lord, I ask that in my life that I would be able to see you at work, and I would be able to partner with what you're doing to see you be glorified and for the rule and reign of God to be true. So Lord, even for this church, I pray that we would have a passion that the kingdom of God would break in, that we wouldn't just wait for some point in eternity, but we would see that you're doing it now. We want to be part of it. Whatever you're doing, Lord, in the world, do here for the name of Jesus alone.